Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. You know, I speak at different times in front of 10 people, 100 people, 1,000 people, I literally get like juiced. Like the bigger the crowds, the more people there are. I just feed on that. I say that to say this: that I am literally shaking right now, kind of a nervous wreck. It has nothing to do with you. You all are beautiful, but it's just. There's a big difference for me when I get up in front of a crowd and just speak and a rally or something like that versus standing in the pulpit. I believe, and I need you to be praying with me and for me, I believe that in the next 40 minutes, I'm literally going to try to convey to you the word of Creator God. I don't know why you came this morning, but to me, that's pretty ridiculous. The Creator God of the universe, through his word, has spoken into my heart for such a time as this to then pass that word on to you and to do it well and to do it whatever and to not put in my own stuff, which I love to do, but to get out of the way and speak for him. I have been praying for you all week, for each of you, believing that the word that you're going to hear today is going to be miraculous in your life at whatever level, at whatever place. Before I get started, before I jump in, I want to tell those of you who may not know, I am not Pastor Hal. He is way better looking than me. Pastor Hal and Dawn are on a vacation. They're on a trip. They are rejuvenating and refreshing and all that kind of stuff. And so before we get started, I would like you to join me in praying over Pastor and his wife. We are blessed. I hope you know that. I hope you understand that. Any of you who have been in church for any length of time, I hope you know how blessed we are with the pastor that we have. And so I would like to pray over him and over his wife. If you would join me in that, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for allowing your servant, Hal, to come and be our shepherd. Father, we are honored by that. We are honored by your choice and your allowing he and his wife and family to have come to this area and make their home here and thus be our pastor. I pray that in the heart of every person in this room, in the heart of every person who calls the Vineyard their church, that a love for our leader, a passion for our leader would just erupt. Father, that doesn't mean that we, you know, just let him get away with anything or overlook every flaw or anything like that, but it is a recognition that you have brought this man to us for such a time as this, and we are honored by that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor him, to honor his wife, to honor their family, by being supportive of them, Father, by praying for them, by working with them, not against them. Father, I pray over their vacation time, their away time. I pray that they would be rested when they come back, that they would be refreshed while they're out there. Father, that whatever healing needs to take place for them mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, I pray that they would find that. I pray that he would come back, Lord, our pastor, our shepherd would come back invigorated with the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to lead us. And again, I say thank you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. And amen. I'm going to do something today in this first service that I don't normally do. I'm going to try to stay from here to here. Because there's a camera right there. And I went like this earlier and Ms. Skinner said, no, your arm is out of the camera. Now, any of you that have been here at all know that I'm like way down on the floor and over here. And I can do this. I can stay in this little box so that the camera. Okay, so if I get out of that box, would you please help me? Would you say, hey, Kaler, get back in the box? And I will do my best. For those of you that don't know who I am, my name is Jason. Jason Kaler, and it is an honor that I take very seriously that Hal has allowed me to come and minister to you today. I just pray that you will be blessed. I believe that you will be, because it's God's word. I'm believing. Curtis. Whew, Curtis. It was my first year of teaching, and I didn't have Curtis in my class. I was teaching sixth grade, and he was in fifth grade, and so I only heard about Curtis. The rumors that I heard were pretty daunting. He was quite a young man, and not in a good way. He was difficult. The fourth grade teacher that had him, though I'm sure it wasn't all about him in fourth grade per se, but the fourth grade teacher that had Curtis had not made it the entire year and had a nervous breakdown and left about three-fourths of the way through the school year. I'm sure there were other things. I'm positive. But Curtis, I'm sure, played a huge part in that nervous breakdown. He was a chore. The fifth grade teacher that had him was a gentleman, a pretty easygoing, relaxed guy, and he did a pretty decent job of kind of keeping Curtis in line and whatever that means and blah, blah. But Curtis had huge chips on his shoulders and just wanted to fight everybody. He couldn't go to lunch or to PE or to whatever without just like beating somebody up or doing. I mean, he was difficult, and he was not super sharp. I'm sure he had just kind of been pushed on and pushed on from grade to grade just to get this one on. You know how that works. And so the end of that year came, my first year of teaching, and I'm teaching sixth grade, like I said, and Curtis is in fifth grade, and there's three of us sixth grade teachers. There's myself and a lady, a woman, and it was both our first year teaching, and it was a gentleman, he was about in his 25th year of teaching. And so we got into a little group towards the end of that year, and the topic of discussion for the coming school year was Curtis, because he was coming. Didn't matter what his grades were, he's coming. And the 25-year veteran said, I'll tell you what, I've been doing this for a long time. And I'm like, oh, good. He's going to jump right in. He's like, I've been doing this for a long time, and I ain't doing this one. And I have seniority, so you two figure it out. And then in a sheer panicked look, the lady looked at me and went, oh, please, please don't make me have him. Don't make me have Curtis. And me being the young stud just out of college, first year, man, I tackled that first year. And I was like, I got this. Yeah. And Curtis came that next year and ate my lunch. He was hard. He was. And at first I was like, oh, man, I'm just going to muscle up on this kid, you know, because I'm the adult. And he will. Yeah, he won't. He didn't. And so after trying to just man up on him and muscle him and whatever, thank goodness I had parents who were both educators and both God-fearing people. And my parents sat down with me and I walked them through this kid and what was going on. And they said, son, we'd like you to do a little experiment. We would like you to begin to honor him. Honor him? Are you kidding me? Do you know what this kid does? I said, we'd like you to begin to honor him. Show him that he has value. Believe in him. Because if a kid is acting this way, it's a pretty good guess, my mom and dad said. We've been in education a long time. It's a pretty good guess that nobody values this kid. Nobody believes in him. Nobody loves him. And this is his way of getting the attention that is the only attention that comes, by fighting and scrapping and yelling and cursing and swearing and being out of control. So in my, whatever I was, 24 years old or some 23 maybe, I said, all right. And they began giving me ideas of how to honor him, and I began to honor him. And it was a rough road, because as you know, in situations like this, as you've tried to honor someone, they take advantage of it. And we had to have a bunch of talks. But there was one thing that I began to do that really seemed to work. The high school buses came in an hour early to our area. It was K through 12 all in one big area. And the high school buses would come in and drop off all the high schoolers. And you could have an elementary kid come in on the high school bus and come in. You could work with them for an hour before then the elementary buses came and dropped all the elementary kids off. And so I began doing that, inviting him in, helping him with this, helping him with that. Sometimes I'd invite him in and we would just play catch with the football outside the classroom. And I began to see little bits and little bits, not too much though. I ultimately didn't expect to really crack the nut, so to speak. But on the last day of school, the kids are walking out of the room and they're heading down the hallway to get out to the buses. And everybody's left, everything's packed up. We had our class party and all that kind of stuff. And they all walk out the door and I'm standing in my room, I don't know, fixing something. And all of a sudden, Curtis comes back in. I said, "Curtis, what are you doing, man?" I said, you got to get out there and get on your bus. They'll leave you. "Oh, I know, Mr. Kaler. I know." And he takes his bag off. Whoa, I almost just went outside the camera to go over there. I better not do that. He took his bag off his shoulder. He put his bag down on a big gym bag down on the thing. And he says, "Mr. Kaler, thank you for everything." And he reaches into his bag and he pulls out his baseball glove and he hands me his baseball glove. He says, I just want you to have this. And I went, "Oh, Curtis. Oh my gosh, I can't take your baseball glove." And he burst into tears and said, "No, you got to take it." And went tearing out the door. And I have never seen Curtis again. That boy wept in my presence. And I'm not saying this to you so that you can go, "Oh, Jason, you're quite remarkable." Because I'm not. I'm not. I'm telling you that story to give to you what I believe my parents gave into me, was that there is a principle here. When people are honored, when they are respected, when they are told that they are worth something, when they are valued, when they are told that you believe in them, and you're willing to do that, and you're willing to pray for them, and you're willing to humble yourself and give, when they don't deserve it or whatever the case may be, that lives will be changed, not because of who you are, not because of who I am, not because of who they are, but because of who He is. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to find David doing this exact thing. And that's what I want to talk about today. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, I come to you, hopefully humble. Goodness gracious, I certainly ought to be. You're the Creator God. You're my Savior. You're the lover of my soul. You're the speaker of truth. You're the healer. You're the way maker. I pray for light today. That light would permeate every bit of darkness that is in this place, in our hearts, in our minds, whatever that may be, whatever that may look like, that your light would permeate and send running every bit of darkness, every lie that the enemy has told, and truth would reign supreme, because where there truth is, the truth that we know, we will be set free. That's what your word says. And that's what I pray for these people, for this message, in your name. Amen. Hopefully you got this. Those of you that have been here in the past, you know that I love my notes. I'm a teacher, and so I love to have you put things down and know what's going on, all that kind of stuff. So if you didn't, I don't know, there's Joseph's in the back. If you didn't get one of these, that would be great if you raise your hand or whatever, and he'll get you one. If you don't have a pen or a pencil, there may be some in the back of the seats in front of you, or you could just like bite off a little piece of your finger and use your blood, because it's worth it. The theme for today's message, crowns down, the theme is this: to humbly honor others is to humbly honor the Lord, His message, and His kingdom. To humbly honor others is to honor the Lord, humbly honor the Lord, His message, and His kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, this journey is not about you. This journey is not about me. This journey, this life journey that we're on, is about the Lord, it's about His message, it's about His kingdom. I want to back up quickly before 2 Samuel 9, I want to back up very quickly into 6, 7, and 8, just to kind of paint the picture of where we're going here to get into 9. In chapter 6, we find David dishonoring his wife. This, you know the story, the ark falls off, the guy puts his hand up, he dies, they leave the ark, The place where the ark is left gets blessed and honored and all that kind of stuff. So David goes back, tries again, gets it to Jerusalem. He's coming into Jerusalem, you know, dancing in his loincloth, all this kind of stuff. And it's great and it's amazing. It's a great time for Israel. He's the king and things are going good. And he walks into his house and his wife mocks him. Chapter 6, his wife belittles him. She chastises him. Instead of remaining in a humble state, the humble state of the king who has just brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, this amazing thing, instead of staying in that humble state, his pride wells up. He gets offended. His wife has taken a shot. And so instead of just saying, and part of what he says is, "The Lord, I'm doing this in the Lord's presence," he takes a little bit of a shot back at her and says, "You know the Lord? You know the Lord God, the one that put me over Israel, not your dad." And he takes a shot and he dishonors her because his pride is wounded. I promise you, in all of that dancing and all that kind of stuff, I promise you he was humble before the Lord, because the guy had died and, man, he felt super bad about that. And this was totally out of his league and all and all and all and all. But in that moment, he succumbed a little bit to pride and he took a shot at his wife and he dishonored her. We get then into chapter 7 and David wants to build God a house. He wants to build the temple. And God, through the prophet Nathan, says, "Nope, I don't want you to build me a house. David, I want to build you a house. I want to build up your house, the kingdom of David and all of your heirs." And at the end of chapter 7, this is what David says in verse 27 of chapter 7. This is what David says. He says, "I have heard from the Lord God. You have spoken to me. I have heard from you. And this humbles me and gives me courage to be in relationship with you." Whole different attitude. God says, "You're not going to do this." And he doesn't get offended. He doesn't let his pride seep in. He's actually humbled before God. He says, "You are a God of promise, a God of blessing. And I am overwhelmed. I am humbled to the point where now I have courage to be in relationship with you." So then we get into 8, right before 9. Woo! Chapter 8 is amazing. Verse number 1, he kicks the Philistines' butts. Verse number 2, he kicks the butts of Moab. Verse number 3, he kicks the butt of the king of Zobah. Man, he is on the warpath. He is taking names. He is doing it. It is moving. And these people come to help, even the king. And this other nation comes to help. And David gets all over them too. And it goes on. There's a whole list. It says that he takes their chariots. He kills their men. He takes slaves. He takes gold shields. He kills tens of thousands. He demands payment. His reputation is getting so big in the Middle East that other kings are now coming to honor him just so he won't beat them up. And chapter 8 ends this way. Verse 13 of chapter 8 says that he is getting very, very, very famous. Verse number 14 of chapter 8 says that God is giving him victory everywhere. And verse number 15 of chapter 8 says that he rules over all of Israel. If you have any understanding of Israel, it's like this king and that king, and the kingdom is divided, and there's this part and there's that part. But at this time, under David, all of Israel is ruled by him. And it says that he rules them fairly. Man, things are good in the nation of Israel. He is large and in charge. It's time to admire all that he has accomplished. It's time to be proud of where he and his nation find themselves. And yet, to start chapter 9, we find David being humble. In all of this opportunity to be prideful, because everything's going great and God has given him victory after victory after victory, coming out of chapter 7, he stays humble. Going into chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to be reading out of the Voice translation. You can follow along in whatever one you want to, but I'm going to read it today out of the Voice translation. And so chapter 9, 2 Samuel. I know it says TPT, but I'm reading it out of the Voice translation today. So here we go. So David says, "Is anyone from Saul's family still around that I could honor for the sake of my friend Jonathan?" Verse number 2, one servant from Saul's household, Ziba. And let me tell you right now, Hal is really, really, really good at saying all these names. I'm not. So you're just going to have to bear with me. I'm going to do the best I can, okay? Ziba, he was still alive, and so they, David's people, bring him to King David. And David says, are you Ziba? Yes, I'm at your service, your majesty. And so David says, well, is there anyone from Saul's family that is still alive to whom I may show the kindness or that I may honor before the Lord? Well, yeah, the guy says, sure. Jonathan has a son who is still alive, but he's a cripple. He's unable to use his feet. Where is he? Well, Ziba says, he's with Machir, son of Amiel, at Lodabar. David still remembers his deep friendship with Jonathan, and the loss of Jonathan haunts him, and desires to show honor to the family of God's anointed Saul. David promised his friend Jonathan that if he ever became king, he would treat Jonathan and his descendants with kindness, with honor. Their friendship was important to David. Although he thinks of all of Saul's family has been destroyed, he wants to find out if somewhere there might be a relative of Jonathan. He may honor him, show him gratitude because of what Jonathan had done for him. So verse number 5. So David sends for Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, and has him brought to Jerusalem out of the house in the land of Lodabar. When he arrives, Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul, lays face down on the floor, honoring the king. Mephibosheth, David says, yes, at your service, my king. There's no need to be frightened. I intend to treat you kindly. I intend to honor you for the sake of your father, Jonathan, who was my loyal friend. I'll return to you all the territories that belong to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always be welcome at my table. Mephibosheth again prostrates himself down before the king. What am I to you, the king, that you should look with favor on me, that you should honor me, a dead dog? I am as one of your servants. Then the king summons Ziba, who had been Saul's servant, and says, everything that belongs to your grandfather Saul and his family I have returned to your master's descendant. You and your sons and your servants will work that farm. You will bring in the produce so that he and his household will have food. But Mephibosheth himself is always going to eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. I am your servant, he said. You are my lord, you are my king, and so whatever you command me, I will do. From then on, Mephibosheth ate at the table of the king, as though he were David's own son. Mephibosheth had a young son, Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba became Mephibosheth's servants and worked for him. Mephibosheth remained in Jerusalem, where he always ate at the king's table. He was lame. He could not walk. There are three things in your notes today, three points of honoring that I'm going to go over. 1 and 2 I'm going to go over rather quickly because those are not what I'm focusing on, but I wanted to make sure that we understood that there were three areas that we chased this in. The third one is the one we're going to really hunker down on because it's the one that is represented in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So number 1 in your notes, in this idea of honoring, David says, I'm going to honor this person. I'm going to humble myself and honor this person. Number 1 in your notes, you need to honor your authority. Honor your authority. Now remember, this idea of humbly honoring has nothing to do with you and me. It has everything to do with the Lord, his message, and his kingdom. This journey that we're on is not about us. This journey that we're on is about him, about God, about his kingdom, about his message being given out to the people. And so though you may say to me, well, you don't know the authority in my life, Jason. You don't know what they've done to me. I don't. And so therefore, I'm not going to stand up here today and give you a long list, a litany of things of how you potentially can honor. I'm not going to do that because ultimately that's between you and Father God. What I'm trying to get across to you, to me, to us today is just the idea of honoring. And we are to honor those in authority over us. We dishonor authority when we don't submit. To submit means to yield, to give way to. And again, you can say, you cross your arms and say, there ain't no way. You don't know how disrespectful this person in authority over me is. I don't, but you're not crossing your arms at me. I'm simply just saying what I believe the word says. So when we humble ourselves, then we bring ourselves low, we become meek, we become submissive, if you will. Pride is what keeps us from totally abandoning to God. Pride is what keeps us from being humbly selfish towards others, towards all others. James chapter 3, James chapter 3 in the Passion says this: the wisdom from above, the wisdom from God, that's not the wisdom from Jason, it's not the wisdom from Hal, the wisdom from above, the wisdom from God is pure, filled with peace, considerate, teachable, it's filled with love, and never displays prejudice or hypocrisy in any form. Teachable. When it comes to authority, when it comes to those who are over us, whatever that looks like in your life, do you consider yourself teachable? Easy to correct, willing to yield. The Voice uses the word deference, which is a respectful submission. The Amplified says a willingness to listen. Instead of challenging our authorities, instead of being at odds with our authorities, instead of being critical of them, whether openly critical or privately within ourselves critical, out of godly wisdom, James says, out of godly wisdom, because we have humbled ourselves before God and His authority. Remember, this is not about you. This is not about me. This is not about our rights. Out of godly wisdom, we say, Father, how can I willingly, humbly, and respectfully honor this person over me? Whether it's somebody in your life that's over you all the time, or whether it's just the police officer that has come up to you to ask a few questions. Again, I don't know what that looks like. I'm not going to sit here today and say, and so you need to do this, and this, and this. I'm not saying that, because I'm not even going to try to go down that path. What I'm asking in this first one is that you are willing to humble yourselves before God and let Him, through the power of His Holy Spirit, speak truth into you of what it looks like to be teachable under this person, to be willing to listen under this person, to be willing to submit. Number two, I told you I'm going quickly. Number two, honor your peers. So we have honoring authority, honoring your peers. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 in the New Century Version. Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5 in the New Century Version says this: does your life in Jesus, so there's the key. Again, this is not about you. This is not about me. This is about our lives in Jesus. Does your life in Jesus Christ give you strength? Does Jesus' love comfort you? Do we share together in the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Do you have mercy? Do you have kindness? If so, then make me happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, having one mind and one purpose. When you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourself. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others, because your life, in your life, the way your life should operate is to think and act like Jesus. Verse number three, be humble and give more honor to others. Jesus has a mindset. Our Savior has a mindset that He operates in. I pray for myself that I would let the mindset of Jesus, the mind of Christ, be what motivates me. Not me, not my rights, not the fact that I was offended or they don't deserve this or whatever the case may be, but that I would operate on a daily basis in every circumstance, in every situation, I would humbly honor the people above me and my peers. Number three, and this is where I'm going to dig down. This is what I'm chasing after today, because this is what I believe is coming out of 2 Samuel chapter 9. Number three, honor those entrusted to you. Honor those entrusted to you. Who has been entrusted to you? Who is under your authority? And again, I'm not here today to try to spell this out for you, or this is this, and we're not going to talk about husbands and wives and all that kind of stuff. I'm not even going to children and parents and maybe you're the boss at work. I'm not going to go into any of that. You know what that looks like. You know what that means. And I believe that the Spirit of God is going to continue to help shape that at the core of who you are. Who has been entrusted to me? In the book of Luke, chapter 10, is the famous story of the Good Samaritan. This man is heading down the road and gets beat up very badly, robbed, everything looks as though he's dead, and three of his own countrymen pass him by. He's Jewish, and three of his own people pass him by and don't help him. And as Luke continues to communicate Jesus' story to us and this Good Samaritan, the fourth person that shows up is a Samaritan, a hated, loathed Samaritan, according to the Jews. But when the Samaritan gets there and he sees this man, he says that he is moved with a tender compassion. His heart goes out to this man. In that moment, the Good Samaritan, who could have kept right on walking, sees the man laying at the side of the road and values him. I would argue, of course, that he's not valuing him because of who he is or who this man laying at the road is. I would argue that he's valuing him because of who God is. You see, the man laying on the side of the road, beaten up and left for dead, and everything's gone. He has nothing to offer the Good Samaritan. He has no reason to deserve this. He's a Jew, and this guy's a Samaritan. The Samaritan would not be criticized at all if he just turned his head and kept on going. And he, of course, has nothing to repay. But the Samaritan is moved in his heart. He values him, and so therefore he honors him. This is what's being echoed, ladies and gentlemen, in 2 Samuel 9. This is what should be being echoed in our lives, that this is not about us deserving or our rights or so-and-so deserving or whatever the case may be, or they can give us something. This is about humbling ourselves before Almighty God and honoring people, being kind to them, being respectful of them, showing them that they have value, that they are loved. So in 2 Samuel chapter 9, right at the beginning, we see that David humbly asks, is there anyone? He doesn't qualify. He doesn't have a list of, this is what I'm looking for. He just asks, is there anyone? And we get a very interesting response from the servant. Well, he's crippled. He's crippled. Notice in verse number 4 that David does not stop and evaluate. Let me ask you some questions about that. Like, how did he get crippled? And, you know, I guess if I was going to honor him, I mean, we just really want that kind of stuff here in the palace necessarily. I mean, you know, we want everything looking good. And so he doesn't, verse number 4, he doesn't ask any questions. He doesn't preface it with anything. He just says, where is he? Because my heart is set on honoring him. We don't humbly honor because they deserve it. We don't humbly honor someone because they've earned it. We don't humbly honor them because they can repay it. We humbly honor people because it's about God. It's about God's message. It's about God's kingdom. Pride steps in. Pride steps in and says, I'm not going to honor this person in authority over me. I'm not going to honor one of my peers. I'm not going to honor this person that is under my authority, that has been entrusted to me. I'm not going to do that because they haven't deserved it. They haven't earned it. They've offended me. I don't like them. They did this to me. You don't understand. And we go right back to chapter 6 with David and his wife. The man has just escorted the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And she offends him. She takes a shot and his pride wells up and he takes a shot back. He doesn't honor her. He dishonors her in chapter 6. We see a complete change by the time we get to 9 of humbleness David willing to lay down everything that means him. He is the king. He is the king of great renown, but he's going to humble himself to honor someone. I thought verse number 6 was interesting in that Mephibosheth kneels down or bows his face to the ground and says, I am your servant. I am Saul's heir. I think he kind of says it because he says, he's thinking, you know, David, do you really know who I am? I mean, what should be done is I should be executed. Because I'm of the past lineage that used to be king. And when the new king comes in of a different heritage, of different lineage, all these people get killed. Do you really know who I am? Oh, and by the way, I'm crippled. I'm a dead dog before you. And verse number 7. And David says this, and I want this to echo in the core of who you are today. I want this verse to echo with you. David says this, and it's right there in your notes. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to honor you because of Jonathan. Now, I'm hoping that right in this moment, there are some light bulbs that are beginning to just boom, boom, boom. You see, because here's where our humility should find its rest. Here is where our humility, in verse number 7, is where our humility ought to be birthed out of. God is saying to you, God is saying to me, do not be afraid. I am going to honor you. I am going to be kind to you. I am going to rescue you. I am going to tell you you have value. I'm going to tell you that I love you, not because you deserved it, not because you've earned it, not because you can pay anything back to me, but because of Jesus. Amen. That's literally what David just says to Mephibosheth. Don't be afraid. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to honor you because of Jesus, because of Jonathan. I'm going to do this. And God is saying the same thing to you and me, not because of us. This is not about you. This is not about me. This journey that we're on is about Jesus and his kingdom and his message. You see, here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. I have, or had, whichever one you want to use, nothing. I deserved nothing. I can repay nothing. In fact, I was a cripple hiding from the king in fear. And God, the king of the universe, sought me out, pursued me, rescued me, and honored me because of Jesus. This is where my humility, this is where your humility should rest. This is where my honoring of others, this is where your honoring of others should come from. And so I say this very, very sincerely, so please hear me. How dare I withhold honor from someone? How dare I think that I don't have to treat someone kindly, treat someone lovingly? How dare I think that I don't have to the best of my ability and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, communicate to someone that they have value, that they are loved, that they're worth something? Again, not because of who I am, not because of who they are, but because of who he is. How dare I withhold that? I'll tell you how I dare. I dare because of pride. Because you hurt my feelings. Because you made me mad. Because you wronged me. Because you didn't do enough. 30 years ago, whatever it was. Yes, I'm old. My mom and dad, thank the Lord for my mom and dad and the godly parents they were, sat down with me and said, we want you to honor. Stop trying to strong arm this kid. We want you to honor him. Think of ways to honor him. Think of ways to communicate him to him that he is valued, that he is loved, that he is worth something. Because who is your king, Jason? Jesus is my king. And in essence, they were saying to me, this is not about you. This is not about him. This is about God entrusting this person to you to honor them. Because you were a cripple, hiding from the king in fear, and he chased you down. He fought till you were found. He pronounced over you his love, so much so that he sacrificed himself. Are you willing, Jason, to sacrifice yourself to try to help this kid along? You may see no results. I didn't. Throughout the year, I saw nothing. That kid was a struggle. He was tough. But I'm telling you, on that last day, when he handed me that ball glove, tears pouring out of his eyes and tore out of my room, something, not me, something had gotten a hold of that kid's heart and told him that he had value and that he had worth. And I went home with that ball glove and I wept before my parents and I said, thank you. Thank you for being so much wiser than me. Thank you for being so much humbler than I am and helping me to get beyond myself. So the theme, back to the front, and with this being the end, to humbly honor others is to humbly honor the Lord, his message, and his kingdom. I wrote this message earlier in the week because Jen made me. I don't do that. Usually, typically, I take notes and I put it all together and work on it all week long, and then I write it Saturday morning. Because then it's fresh, then it's there. And because what I do if I write it too early, then what I do is I scribble tons of notes all through the margins and I overanalyze and I overthink and I convince myself that it's the Holy Spirit telling me all that when it's probably not. It's just me thinking I know it all. But I have this written in my notes. I have this scribbled over here off to the side in my notes. And I wrote this last night after telling myself 1,000 times, don't do it. Doesn't matter that Jen made you write it early. Don't do it. And this is what it says. This is what the Lord laid on my heart for whomever. It may not be for anybody in this service. It may be somebody in the second service. I don't know. But here it is. Because we're going into the altar call. So Nick, get your people ready. This is what the Lord laid on my heart. That there are some of you who are most definitely saved. No doubt about it. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That he is the Son of God. That he died on the cross and rose again on the third day. And he is alive in heaven and interceding for you. You are saved. But you burden yourself with earning God's honor. You burden yourself with earning God's blessings. It's a religious act for you. It's called legalism. You're saved, don't get me wrong. But you struggle with this idea that the creator of the universe wants to honor you, not because of you, but because of him. And so you burden yourself with constantly trying to perform for him, constantly trying to do it right for him. Constantly trying to figure out how he might love you a little bit more. He cannot love you any more than he does. He cannot honor you. And he does not withhold that mercy from you. He does not withhold that love and that honor for you from you. He can't. It's not in his character. He is faithful to you and will never leave you and never forsake you. And if you believe that, if you find yourself in that, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And I want to encourage you to take the truth of the Word of God and apply that truth to that lie and send that lie running. Because here's what you do. You not only do it to yourself, but then you take that same burden and you put it out onto others. And they have to earn your honor. They have to earn your respect. They have to earn you being kind to them. Especially those who have hurt you. Like David, who his wife mocked him and took a shot at him, offended him. And so he took a shot back. Because in that moment, his pride says, Yeah, you just lost it. You just lost me honoring you. Do you know who I am? I'm the King of Israel. I'm God's chosen. And his pride welled up, and he burdened her with what burdened him. And so I'm going to ask you today. I'm going to ask you to come. Nick, please come. Bring your people. Don't turn the lights out just yet, please. Do not turn the lights out. I'm going to ask you to come into the altar today. If you know this is true, if you know that you believe that you have to perform for God in order to get from him, then you are burdening yourself. And the problem with that is then you're going to burden other people with the same thought process instead of just giving. How dare I ever withhold kindness and goodness and honoring to people? How dare I? It's not mine to withhold. But here's what I'm going to do different. I'm going to end it with this, and I'm going to hand a microphone. Here's what I'm going to do. Because while I was putting this message together earlier than I would have liked, I was absolutely, and I'm saying this funny but not too funny, I absolutely was doing exactly what I was preaching against. I was withholding honor from somebody who had been entrusted to me because they ticked me off. Because I felt like they had been disrespectful to me. And I was really patient in the beginning and, you know, we'll just kind of go through it. But it just mounted and mounted and mounted to the point where I was like, that's it, that's it, that's it. And I withheld honoring from them. Seriously, while I'm writing this message, it's ridiculous. And the Lord's like, yeah, use that as a sermon note. Nice. Thanks, God. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you to come with me into this altar. I'm going to turn my microphone off. I'm not going to ask these people to pray with me. They don't need to pray with me. I just need to get before God and pray myself. But the lights are going to go down. Nick's going to come up. He's going to give you a few minutes, but I want you to come. If you feel like you need prayer for one another, then come to them. If you don't, if you want to just join me in here praying on your own, then please do that. But there are people in here who need to stop burdening themselves. And then there's others like me that need to say, man, I blew it. I absolutely blew it. I am dishonoring this person, or I have dishonored this person out of my own pride, and I'm wrong. And Father, I need to repent before you and get straight with you.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.